The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his apostles, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink, because the little one is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I warned some time ago that this was coming, but just for those of you who used to find it amusing when I first got here, that every week there'd be something different in the church. We're sort of back to that, the reality of something different. And it is of great benefit, I explained it in the bulletin, Archbishop Kurtz gave to us three high altars that came from the Church of St. Cecilia, which was sold off, and church law, which was amended as recently as October of last year, mandates that those things that are in a church that is sold off for secular purposes must either be taken out or destroyed. Destroyed. So I petitioned the Archbishop for the items that the church had, three high altars, a very impressive set of Stations of the Cross, and a noble and old-style confessional. And the Archbishop was kind enough to bestow those items to us, otherwise they would have been destroyed, because no one else would have wanted them. And therefore, alterations have to be made to the church to that end, especially since the high altars are going to be too high for the overhang. And so, on the 10th, the church will be drywalled so that we can get rid of that look that's the same look that I have in the garage where I park my car. And so it's almost as though we're going to strip it down to bare bones and do the work that they would have intended to do early on, but when these parishes were founded, they were founded predominantly for schools. And then when you had the shift in lay teachers, going to lay teachers from religious, then it became almost impossible for the schools to support themselves, which is why we have fewer and fewer schools for that reason. And yet the reality being that the center of the parish's life is supposed to be the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and therefore, even though the mindset in that day was build a quick church and get the school started, The reality was the churches in most of these places were never completed as they had planned. In fact, when Archbishop Flourish had put these plans in for all of these parishes, they all had to use this plan under his watch. But the understanding was these buildings would become gyms, which is why they were made like they were. And the churches would eventually be built to replace them. But again, since you had lay teachers and no longer religious because they abandoned their posts, then you could no longer afford the school, and therefore you could no longer afford the idea of building a new church. Hence, we endeavored to rehabilitate, upgrade the church to that end, as we have made it a point here in the last now 7 years to make the Mass the center of this parish's life. And we've cut off a lot of things that were socially oriented, but really had nothing to do with the Mass. You could have so many people coming into this place, guardian angels, and none of them ever went to Mass or hardly ever darkened the church door. And we began, especially after our picnics, I would hear from the Protestant ministers in the nearby churches that we were a scandal to them because of all the drunkenness and all the alcohol and booze that was being served. So it was controversial when I made the decision, and it was, of course, rowing out into the deep because nobody believed the parish could last without the picnic money, but so it has. And so therefore, I believe firmly that God rewards us if we make his Son the center of our lives, and the only way to do that is through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It cannot be done by going out and hugging a tree. It cannot be done by sitting and looking at a picture of a romantic notion of the Good Shepherd. No, it can only be done through this, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And that is why it is the center of our parish's life, and that is why for me it was so important to obtain these items that will beautify the church and make it what it is supposed to be, more transcendent. The idea was that the church would catechize and a Catholic could look at the church, and especially it worked in the days when most Catholics were illiterate. They could not read, but they could look at a church and they knew their theology based on the reality of the church. The baptismal font at the entrance, indicating the only way to come into life in Christ is baptism. The nave where you are sitting, indicating the reality of the ship that goes through the waters of the earth to reach heaven. The sanctuary, which is divided by the altar rail, the symbol of death, that only when you die to yourself and die to the world can you come to heaven. And the Christ, the only one who surmounted death, gives you communion from the altar rail because he conquered death, and the sanctuary representing heaven. And therefore, in the mindset of the church, a high altar represents the throne of God. And this is a reality of what we saw in the temple in the oldest of days, that the temple, it would be built outside of, or the altar would be built outside of the temple where the sacrifice was offered facing the temple where the presence of God was for the Jews until the arrival and the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. And thereby everything changes. No longer do we have to go to Jerusalem to experience God's presence, but God makes himself present in our tabernacles, and therefore the houses that belong to him are indeed little slices of heaven where he lives. And our mindset then is to come and offer sacrifice to God the Father through God the Son and the power of God the Holy Spirit, the very point of our Catholic lives. Hence, when we consider the reality of what we hear in the gospel, of our Lord indeed indicating where our heart should be, it must be understood properly. The people in our Lord's time were what we call dyadic. They were not radical individualists like we are today. We are obsessed with ourselves and obsessed with our own personages compared to the people in that day. They thought of themselves in the context of family, of tribes, and certainly some of the older generation still have that mindset. But it was lost, to be sure, because you can see it in the fact that families are destroyed by sin and division. When a dyadic people is reigning, then shame is to be avoided at all costs because they didn't think of themselves as individuals but as families. If one member of the family shamed the rest by public sin, that family would correct that one because they saw themselves in that context. Whereas today we're radical individuals, and so if I say something's not a sin, then it's not a sin, and I should be able to do it however many times I want. If my family doesn't like it, well, I'm so self-obsessed that I will blackmail them into accepting my sinfulness so that I will feel good about myself. And that, of course, is not love. Love is never imprisoning. Love is always liberating. Love always frees. And only if we know the Christ can we come to know what true love is. So therefore, for a dyadic people, love and hate were not individual acts of the will as we see them, not things of passion, but things of true intellect. You chose to be detached from everything to be attached to God. Love means attachment, and hate means detachment for a dyadic person. So the Lord is not saying you must hate your mother or father with passion, as many do, unfortunately, exercise today, and typically because someone is embracing sin and the rest of the family or courageous members of the family won't tolerate it, and suddenly they become hated because they'll dare to stand up against sin. And so more people that are dyadic have passionate hate, or rather the individual have passionate hate, but dyadic tends to be an act of the will. And remember, the whole Gospel of Luke itself is based on the fact that the church becomes the replacement for family because God becomes the Father, and it is through Christ Jesus our Lord that we're reconciled to God the Father. So we think in terms now of the church and what we do in the church, our lives in the church parish made up of individual families. Whatever the case may be, then, you're not called to hate with a passionate hate, but detached. That is to say, our Lord is calling us to do something that is courageous, not only to love Him as we ought, with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our minds, but then to come to realize what true, authentic love, or charity, as it is better called, is. Because again, as I remind you constantly, love is used to justify too many sins today. The classical language is better, caritas, translated as charity. Because when we think of charity, like you think a person is charitable, you think that person does a lot of acting that is charitable. But when you say love, it's usually just seen as a feeling, and therefore I love my son who has chosen to be a sodomist, and I let him do it every once, because that's what love means. And he's telling me that he loves his sodomistic partner because this is the reality of what love is. Love is used to justify too many sins. But charity seeks the good for the other. Charity is an act of the will. And when we're not slaves to our passions, love becomes ordered. It is charitable. Hence, you and I cannot love as we ought without God. And remember, love is a needful thing when it's relegated to mere human experience. It is the insipid water of the wedding feast at Cana. And when it is touched by grace, it becomes robust wine that does much more to cheer the heart. And this is the reality of the wedding feast at Cana, the reality of what it means to have charity to God first. It means you would love your father or mother or son or daughter in the proper way, but you would also do something heroic for them. Because too many people today put such pressure on each other because they make each other the Messiah. They love their spouse, they love their children more than they love God, and therefore that person becomes the Messiah to them. And no one can be the Messiah but Christ. And that's why you have so many dysfunctional families, so many families where one person can destroy the whole dynamic because he doesn't know what love is, and if the rest of the family doesn't know what love is, they think they can make the problem go away by just hugging the person, which doesn't work. No, it takes acts of charity where you call someone out of sin, remove the occasion to sin, and obviously allow them to experience the consequences of sin, which God Himself, who is the perfect Father, does for us. Love is an imprisoning, horrible thing without grace. But if you love God first, then suddenly not only are you free to love someone for who they are in their otherness, but they can love you. And they will not expect you to be their Messiah. They will not say, I can't live without you. You're my whole life. And smother you with love, which can be a profoundly terrible thing. But rather you live love that is freeing, where you actually, again, love the person for their otherness. And they love you for their otherness. And they don't love you because you make them feel good. They love you for simply your existence as a son or daughter of God, finding great value in the reality of the redemptive act of Christ that frees us from slavery to sin and death. So indeed, it is a very freeing thing to love, as Jesus says, and not to be caught up in love as the world says. So if our love is ordered towards God first, then you come to understand why a church should be beautiful and why we take certain efforts to make it happen. And you become not so attached to things of the past and the way things are in the past, in the sense that it's all so comfortable to you, but you're actually fearless and you row out into the deep, lowering your nets for a catch, not staying close to shore, but following the Christ who calls you to row out into the deep. And when you realize your own sinfulness and your own shortcomings and throw yourselves at the foot of our Lord, he will say those profound words to you, "Do not be afraid," as he said to Peter. If we love Christ as we ought, then he comes first, and then our lives are filled with courage. And yes, even when things are not going as we planned and are not as we want them to be, if we love Christ the way we ought, then we recognize that Christ has permitted these things to happen to us for a reason. And since his love for us is so perfect and pure, we know that it can only be to our benefit if we simply follow the path that he has laid down for us that may be bumpy, may be difficult, and even maybe even seem impossible to traverse, but by the grace of God, we can do so. And if we love him, then we have profound courage, because love always fosters courage, never cowardice. So let's be mindful of what the Lord is calling us to, and let's be mindful to deliberately attach ourselves more to the Christ, as we endeavor to do here in this parish by virtue of making the Mass the center of everything, that which is a reflection of a slice of heaven, as reverent as we can possibly make it, and most assuredly as Christocentric as is feasible for us in our limited view. And then the Christ will take care of the rest. So let us indeed be fearless, row out into the deep, and follow what the Lord calls us to do. And we can only do that by loving him above all else and above everyone else. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.